Well, it's a privilege to be back again and sharing from the Word. And it was great following on from what Oscar's talked about last week. And it was like just seeing him go through the message. I'm like, I'm going to have to practice some forgiveness here because he's taken a lot of my message that I wanted to talk about. But he did such a wonderful job. And I got so much out of what he had to share. And I have no doubt you did as well. It's really interesting as we're going through Genesis because it's an amazing book. So many great characters that we hear about in Hebrews, the chapter of faith, come from Genesis. And of course, Noah and Abraham and all those ones. But it's interesting, Joseph's story takes about 25% of the book of Genesis. So God clearly has a lot to say through him and his life. You know, I would have loved so much more on his creation account. You know, we've got two chapters, and I would have loved to hear so much more. But quite obviously to God, character, his plans, everything else is so much more important than necessarily how things were created. And I'm glad that that's the case because we can learn so much from this. We've learned about managing dysfunctional families, how to develop character, and how God uses our circumstances to bring about his purposes. So it's been a really great time looking through this. Now, if you weren't here a fortnight ago, when I was going through Genesis 41, we talked about this idea that God directs our circumstances to develop our character, define our convictions, and help us to deliver change for him in this world. I'm just going to draw on a couple of ideas from that again today. So if you weren't here, it gives you a bit of context about what we're looking for. But today we're focusing on Genesis 44 and a bit of 45. And this is the idea. God, who refines us through testing, calls us to a readiness to sacrifice in love, brings restoration through forgiveness, and works all things for reconciliation by his sovereign hand. There's a lot there. But what it does is there's all these kind of different concepts that we are looking at that we can now tie together, bring together, and see just how God works through this flawed person, Joseph, and a flawed family in Jacob's family, and does and achieves extraordinary things that now impact us even today. And so we'll have a look at that as we go through. So our first one is God refines us through testing. So we're looking at Genesis 44 to start with, and we pick it up here. So there's been a bit that's happening. Joseph has really been testing his brothers through this back and forth, come to Egypt, etc. And so we pick it up here in Genesis 44. And it says, now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. So he's basically sending them back to his father. And he says, fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry. Don't forget we're caught in a famine at this moment. And put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph asked. So we have here Joseph already making a plan to kind of work a situation where he now needs to interact with them in a far deeper way. Now, if you think about all the tests that have happened so far, Joseph has given them a number of different tests. Bringing Benjamin back as requested was one. Returning for Simeon. And then also in Genesis 43, we read that he returned grain and money when they thought it was a mistake. So they've done all these different things that have been happening at this time. We continue on. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, go after those men at once. And when you catch them with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Now, we remember going back to Genesis 37, what did the brothers do? They actually repaid evil for essentially good, for doing nothing at all. And so we come here and we see that Joseph cleverly uses his phrase to get them thinking a little bit deeper about what they've actually done. And he goes on, isn't this the cup my master drinks from? And also uses for divination. Remembering he's still playing this role of an Egyptian prime minister, and so therefore he's going along with what it's all about. And then asked them this question, this is a wicked thing you have done. So all this is happening, and he's working his way into developing this story. Now, don't forget that Joseph had his circumstances directed by God, but now he's in a position where he can actually do a little bit directing himself of his brother's situation, of course, with God's allowance. And so think about this history. Joseph's brothers, they hated him. They put him into a pit. They conspired against him. They've done all these things. And now Joseph has the opportunity to, instead of conspire for their downfall, He's actually doing this for their good. The brothers did it for his downfall, but he's now doing it for their good and ultimately for developing their character as well. And so we get to see that unfold as we go along here, how he now is directing their circumstances and what actually happens to them moving forward. Verse 10, we pick it up. "Very well then," he said, "let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have had it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame." Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. Now, as a bit of a side note, earlier we discovered that then they were sitting around the table having a meal back with Joseph in Egypt. He had placed them in age order, and so that astonished them. And so he's giving little hints along the line that I know a little bit about you guys that perhaps you don't even realize yourself. And so here we have them being searched from oldest to youngest, and of course we find the cup is discovered in Benjamin's sack. And the stakes are pretty high. They've already said that whoever is found will become a slave. That's a pretty big thing at this point. Okay, so, and particularly now with it being Benjamin, it's even bigger because they don't want to lose Benjamin because they know how important Benjamin is to Jacob. And so here they have tearing their clothes in this angst. Now, I don't know about you, things have happened in my life, but I'm not tearing clothes when things are bad. But these guys knew the significance of this. It was going to play a heavy part moving forward. And so it meant a lot to them. And there was a lot that had to happen. So here we have Joseph directing these circumstances for his brothers. But as we see, and as we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, that this testing has a purpose. He's actually testing them to see, have they got this character that's been developed? Are these brothers changed? Has God done a work in their life? And do they have now convictions that they're actually going to stand by where in the past that they didn't? They would have grown up being taught by Jacob about the God of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham, and yet somewhere along the line, things didn't go right with their brother. And so they put him into a pit. And so he's wanting to see, has there been some change here? Has there been some remorse perhaps of what is done? And will they now be able to make some changes in their life? Now think for us, as we go through testing and the things that happen in our life, we looked at this a little bit a couple of weeks ago, this idea that this testing is for a purpose. Just like for Joseph's brothers, there was purpose in what he was doing. The same is true for us. The same is true when we go through testing, that God has this bigger picture. And it says here in James, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." I don't know how many of you go through trying times and consider it pure joy. Yet here we have this idea that it is a joy to go through this because God is doing a work in us. Like Joseph's brothers, he's doing a work. Like he did back then, he is doing here now today in us. That this testing of our faith has a purpose and God is working his will in into us and into our lives. 1 Peter also says it this way, "In all this you greatly rejoice." Again, this idea of having joy. "Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And moving forward, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Ultimately, the trials that we go through are there to refine our faith, to get a greater understanding of who God is, and then ultimately that faith becomes sight. Ultimately, there will become a time when this faith that we're living, all these trials make sense to us because we now see him as he is in face to face. What a beautiful picture of the way that God uses our testing, our trials, our difficulties to achieve his purposes and ultimately achieve what he wants for us and that end goal of relationship with him in heaven, in a perfect place. So we go back here to Genesis 44. "Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in and they threw themselves to the ground before him." Now, don't forget, we go back to Genesis 37, that very first dream that started this whole sequence into place, that they would eventually come and bow down before him. And we see the part fulfillment of that happening right now. The brothers coming back, begging almost for some sort of reprieve from what's happened here. Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find that things out by divination?" Of course, again, playing this idea of I'm an Egyptian prime minister who knows all these things. "What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt." Now, of course, this is referring to this incident, but there's a bigger picture here going on. For so long, they had covered the sin of what they had done to Joseph, lying to their father Jacob. And here now we see it's all coming unstuck, that these sins that they have covered for so long have found them out. Finally, it's all coming out. They've been found out. And we move forward thinking, okay, well, what's going to happen next? What is Joseph got planned here for these brothers? So it goes on. Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." Now here we have Judah standing up. We've got a test going on as well, because obviously Benjamin now, the youngest one favored by Jacob, that he wants to keep him. Joseph wants to keep Benjamin back and have the rest go. Now Judah's standing up here. And so now we get to see a little bit about what's happening in Judah's life. And he goes on to say this. Then Judah went up to him and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself." My lord asked his servants, "Do you have a father or a brother?" And we answered, "We have an aged father, and there was this young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him." So Jacob again testing to see, will he really reveal the truth about his family situation and, of course, his father and the younger brother. So again, Judah passes this test as well. So there's been this whole refining process going on, and God uses this testing to develop the character and define convictions within us. And we see that is true here of Judah as well. He's testing us to reveal our true faith and ultimately the purpose that he has for our lives as well. And that now leads us into our next idea here, that he not only refines us through testing, but he calls us to a readiness to sacrifice in love. Now, Judah has stood up here to Joseph, and he's basically saying, "I've got to put a stop to this because we don't want Benjamin left behind knowing what it'll do to our father." Now, let's think about Judah. He was involved there right at the beginning. Reuben basically wanted to kill him, but then he steps in and basically says, "Well, let's sell him instead. Let's sell him to these Ishmaelite traders coming through." And so here we have what's happened to Judah since that time. So here's some of the things. He was a leader of brothers selling Joseph. He married a pagan Canaanite, so outside of what God would have wanted at this time. There's been involved in fornication, obviously spiritual adultery with that Canaanite woman. Lies to his daughter-in-law. He ignores his own sin and what happened with Joseph as well. And we start now to see at the end of Genesis 38 that he's starting to realize that he's actually in a bad place. And at some point during this time, God has done a work in him and he has changed. There's been a big difference. Now, of course, Judah's bad choices obviously led to bad consequences. Joseph's good choices also led to bad consequences, not through his own. But God has allowed these circumstances to happen to both Joseph and to Judah as well. And we can see this happens in our world today, to us. We can be trying to do all the right things, and yet we still have these bad circumstances that happen. We see people doing bad things and making bad choices, and they also end up in bad circumstances, and sometimes good circumstances, and we wonder, what is going on here, God? But God always has a plan. He's always working things for his purposes, and we see that here. That character matters to God. And so when we go through those trials, when we go through those difficulties, that God is working it for his purpose, and ultimately that we can get to a point when we are ready to sacrifice for someone else, that we are actually thinking about not just ourselves, but others and what we can do for them. And here we see this turning point that's obviously clearly happened for Judah at this time. He's returned to God as his ruler. He's recognizing him as his Lord. And he is now thinking about someone else. And in doing so, even with Benjamin, who clearly is the now favored brother of Jacob, he's wanting to protect him and do this. So we go into 21. Then you said to your servant, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. There's a clear transformation here. Understanding what this would do to his father, Jacob, he wants Benjamin to be protected here. He's willing to put himself on the line and do what it takes to get him to not have to stay here. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then to our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. Now think about this, Joseph knowing full well that this is referencing him and what had all happened to him. No doubt would have been a trigger point for him in some sort of way. That he's reflecting back on all that had happened to him being sold as a slave, having to give up what happened in that past situation and all that led from that, being in a pit, going to jail, everything else that had occurred, and reflecting back on that separation that had happened from his father. A lot's going on here. Verse 30, we pick it up. So now if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my boy, father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father, I said. If I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. And here we get to this point. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. Readiness to sacrifice. There's this huge change that has happened here. And even better, we get this symbolism that comes through here of Judah wanting to be a substitute for his brother, for someone else, so that they could go free. And I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. Judah is referred to in Genesis 49 when he receives a blessing from his father as a lion. The tribe of Judah was seen as this lion that was going to be this great warrior that would go through, that they would have this strength and this bravery and this leadership that was going to define them as a tribe, as part of this great nation of Israel. And of course, we know that this tribe was where the one would come who was the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who would come and be the one who could do what none of us could do, and that was take the punishment for sin and open those scrolls and do what couldn't be done for anyone else. What a beautiful picture that we see here in this account. This readiness to sacrifice, this one who would give himself for us, this Jesus who would give up the glory of heaven so that he would come to earth and give himself as that sacrifice for us. It's a beautiful picture between the two. And how even then, in this account, we see that God is planning the line of which Jesus would come and be that ultimate Savior for the world. So we've looked at how God refines us through testing. He calls us to a readiness to sacrifice in love, and how he brings now restoration through forgiveness. Forgiveness is easy enough until it isn't. In theory, it seems all good. We read about it in the Bible all the time, that people forgive, Jesus forgives us. And it seems really easy. And then it comes to that point when you are the one who has to give forgiveness. And it's not so easy. I'm really good at needing forgiveness and asking for it. But to give it can be really, really challenging. When I was going through this, and this is a song that really struck a chord with me when it came out in 2012, I think it was. And it's a song by Matthew West, and it's called Forgiveness. You may have heard it, but I found the YouTube clip that covered the story behind the song. And I always enjoy hearing what the writer's intentions were and what their emotions were when they were writing songs. And this one was really significant because it came about from this woman named Renee Napier. And I do encourage you to look it up if you've got some time later on, because it's a fascinating account. But essentially, this woman, Renee, sent her story to Matthew West, and he kept it in his guitar case for a while, and 2 years later he wrote this song. And I've put the lyrics on the side there so you can kind of pick it up as I talk about it. But this story is really a fascinating story, because this woman, Renee, actually lost her child in a drunk driver accident, a crash. Her daughter was killed and her friend was killed. There were two of them driving in the car, and this drunk driver plowed into them and they both lost their life, and the drunk driver survived it. And of course, that would have had a profound impact on her, no doubt. And as a result, she went around and was talking to school students about the importance of not drink driving and so on. But she had this restlessness in her. She's a Christian woman, and she had this prompting that she hadn't really worked it all through. And there was one key thing that was missing in her life. Now, the driver, Eric Smallridge, was a 24-year-old, and he was the one who was responsible for her death. And you see in the video very profoundly, he was very, very remorseful for all this that had happened. And it was just really amazing to see the emotion that came out with this. You can see in all these images too, just how down he was about all that had happened. And he was clearly remorseful for it. There was a consequence that followed from it. And yet this prompting that Renee had, that she hadn't forgiven him. And so she realized the importance of this and eventually comes to this point where she offers forgiveness to him. He knew he didn't deserve it. And she offered forgiveness. And as a result of that, she and her family and other members of the family also forgave. And as a result of this, Eric gets saved. He comes to know the Lord through this forgiveness. What a powerful act when you've lost a child, that ultimate loss. And through that, this act of forgiveness, he was able to come to Christ. And an amazing story. And you see all through these images how impactful this was. Now, it's so amazing. It's not just that they had offered forgiveness, but they were willing to go beyond and then actually try and get him out earlier. And so we see that God is the God of second chances. And eventually they get his sentence down to, I think, about 11 years or so, and then it even became 4 after that. But before he was actually released, the judge allowed him to go out for a time when Matthew West was doing these concerts in Florida, and he actually came up on stage whilst he was still a prisoner. He's still there at the time and cuffed, and he told their story. They shared the stage and told their story of this amazing forgiveness. Incredible story. And yet, it all came about. Now, when I was looking further in research, the newspapers didn't tell the story behind how God had worked and obviously the God side of it, but that was the core. That was the reason why that this became possible. And she knew that God demanded forgiveness, and she offered it. And just how that then transformed so many lives as a result of this. And she actually referenced this, and you may have heard this quote before, but to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. She had built up all this emotion around it, and it was the freedom that came by actually offering forgiveness. It's a beautiful story. You see, true forgiveness is about protection. What do I mean by that? Well, let's pick it up in Genesis 45. It says, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers." He sends everyone out. Now, he may not want them to see him cry as a prime minister. That's certainly possible and no doubt was part of it. But I think that he actually didn't want them to know what his brothers had done to him, and that he wanted to protect them. When you truly forgive someone, you don't go around saying, "Oh, yeah, I've forgiven them, but they did this to me. They did that. You should have seen how horrible they were." That's not true forgiveness. When you actually want to go and do it for their benefit and to protect them, there's a real sense that you have truly forgiven them. And we see that here. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it too. Like, that's deep. Think about it, 22 years, and finally there is this idea that there's forgiveness, there's reconciliation, and that he can finally be free to tell them who he truly is. Joseph said to his brothers, "Ani Yosef," Hebrew, "I am Joseph." He's been using interpreters, no doubt, before then, and now he speaks in Hebrew, for identifying himself as a Hebrew, and he says, "Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. This guy that they thought had been long lost is now well alive in front of them, and they see him as this great prime minister who's risen the ranks to this great position. He's revealing who he is for the first time, and finally they get to see him for who he truly is. Now, true forgiveness not only protects, but it also pursues. And we've seen that throughout this account, where Joseph has been pursuing them ultimately to get to this point where he can now offer this forgiveness to them. And he's been actively working to restore this. So it goes on, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me. Come close.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt.'" He identifies what they had done wrong. He recognizes that is where they were. "But now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." There's a purpose in this. God had a plan and purpose for Joseph, for the brothers, and ultimately, as we know, for us as well. This testing process all had a reason, that God was going to establish some great things through this event, and ultimately, as we know, give us the line that Jesus would come through. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God, before the foundations of the world, had a plan. He knew that we were going to sin and fall. He knew that there was going to be brokenness between us and him. And he had a plan to bring about restoration. And more than that, Christ comes knowing that we were still sinners, that we were against him and in rebellion against him, and yet he still comes. We see this more here. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God had a plan for restoration, for reconciliation between us and him. Before even he had created the world, he knew this was going to happen and had a plan in store for us. What amazing God we have. In Acts 2, we read here, Paul saying, "Jesus of Nazareth was accredited man by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." God's deliberate plan. He had a plan for us, and he executed that plan. And forgiveness was always going to be a part of that plan. You see, for us, as we follow Jesus, it means this. To be a Christian is to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. He's forgiven the inexcusable in me. And because of that, we should then forgive others, just as in Christ God forgave us. True forgiveness also has a God perspective. Joseph's theology around this is basically this: God is working his divine plan even in the midst of evil. Even when I don't understand it, I can trust him. And we see that throughout the account of Joseph from Genesis 37 all the way up to now, that God has a plan. He's allowed it for a purpose, for a reason. And if I'm going to hold on to this, I'm actually going to be the one affected. So I'm going to let God do his thing. Let God be God and trust him with this and this situation. And we see that throughout. That in God's economy, forgiveness is very possible, and that we can do all things through him. So here we have verse 8. "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all. Come down to me, don't delay, and you shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all that you have.'" Oh, there's so many but gods. You read this, but God. But God, but God. He has made a plan. He had a reason for doing this. That's the kind of theology I want, that in spite of what is happening, that there's a but God for us, that he will turn this situation, this circumstance, into his plan and for his glory, that there is this freedom that comes when we trust God and don't try and carry that burden for ourselves. So God refines us through testing, calls us to a readiness to sacrifice and love, brings restoration through forgiveness, and works all things for reconciliation by his sovereign hand. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there. You see, there's a lot of significance about where this land of Goshen is. Now, it's particularly significant for the nation of Israel. You see, if you look here, there's five key things that happen because they move into Goshen. We see that God's plan is evident here as the story unfolds, as we go through Exodus and everywhere else. But it protected them during the famine. That's the first and foremost. If you look at the land there, it's very dry desert around there, but you look at the land of Goshen, there's possibility for this nation to develop because of they can actually do their agriculture and everything else there as well. It also isolates them somewhat from those pagan nations that they were surrounded by where they were. So they could actually establish themselves as a nation and develop the tribes and everything else, and they would be distinct as a people. There was an opportunity for them to grow and multiply as a nation. And of course, where it was also then was a foreshadowing of the future events that would unfold as they were then in Egypt as well. God had a plan. He knew the beginning from the end, and this from the end from the beginning, and he knew that this was the best place for them to be, and that's where he directed them to be. You see, they had been reconciled by his sovereign hand, that God had directed Joseph into Egypt so that Jacob's family could be preserved, that from those 12 brothers, those 12 tribes, a nation would then form, and through that nation, that the line of the tribe of Judah would eventually come. That's God's sovereign hand at work in this story. There's a bigger picture in our situations, wherever we are, that God is doing something in our lives. He's doing something in our church. He's doing things in this world. He has a plan. And we finish up in verse 12. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his hands around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. Now you remember back in Genesis 37, they refused to talk to him. Here we have this full circle reconciliation that's taken place, that these brothers are now talking to him, no doubt talking about all that had happened, their families, everything else that had happened in between. And there is complete and utter reconciliation that's taken place here, all through God's sovereign plan. Now, if we look at Joseph and the brothers, we see that, again, like we looked back in a couple of weeks ago, that he had directed their circumstances, that the brothers had to move from that area of famine to Egypt so that they could get the grain. That he'd, in the time that they had sold Joseph, that there'd been character development in Judah, that he was willing to sacrifice for Benjamin, that there'd been conviction about what they were doing, that they were truthful and honest when they were talking to Joseph about the family situation, and that there'd been change and transformation within so that they would then do that for each other and for others. As we look through here, you see time and time again, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. But God sent me ahead of you. Over and over again, we see it. God had made me Lord. All throughout, we see it time and time again that he had done all this because of what God had planned. And that was the key to everything that had happened. Joseph, in Genesis 37, ultimately would have his father come and bow down to him in Egypt. And this is foreshadowing that about to happen as eventually that comes to unfold later on. But let us finish with this. Last 2 weeks ago, I made a comparison between Joseph and being a type of Christ. This week, I want to look at Joseph and comparing it with us and in our humanity as well. Joseph, like us, are refined through testing. There's a readiness to sacrifice. Joseph, who would do all he could for his brothers, and for us, Jesus being that one who was ready to sacrifice for us. There's restoration through forgiveness. Joseph forgiving his brothers, and of course, Jesus forgiving us and offering that forgiveness to us. And then reconciliation by his sovereign hand, that like Joseph, God directs everything for his purpose. And he has done that for us, for humanity, so that we could have a way back to him. What an amazing story. That God refines us through testing, calls us to a readiness to sacrifice in love, brings restoration through forgiveness, and works all things for reconciliation by his sovereign hand. Let's pray. Lord, we want to give you thanks. We thank you for this account of Joseph, that you would give us so much about his life that we can learn from, that we can apply to our own lives. But more importantly, understand that you, as part of your sovereign plan, would use him and his story to bring to us the one who would ultimately restore and reconcile us to you. The one, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, the God, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for that. We thank you for your plan of salvation that was instituted and in motion before you even created the world. And we thank you for that. We want to honor you and praise you as we move out into this week. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to finish listening to that song of forgiveness. I thought it might be a nice way for us to reflect on that idea of forgiveness and what that means for us, having heard the story. And I hope that it's a blessing to you as it was to me.